وصلي على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Okay, question number one. You bagged the consumer society. I don't know, it's, you bag it. That must be Australian, right? But be realistic. Is there a better model?
Do you really believe that today a society government by Sharia, which gives it away, it must be Turkish, won't have in fact, I suspect this guy might be part of the Kemal Atatürk Brigade. Do you really believe that today a society governed by Sharia won't have an economy and employment? PTO. You believe money will grow on trees in a Sharia-Islamic society? I don't
think so, exclamation mark. Yes, mashallah. Definitely the Kemal Atatürk Brigade. I don't know. I suppose. First of all, I think, you know, this individual, you know, may Allah have mercy on you, should read history. Should read history, because if you read history, you will find exactly how economically successful and how incredibly advanced the Muslim society was when it was governed by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was Muslims who practically invented science. It is Muslims who practically invented or made possible modern mathematics. It was a Muslim government that was so wealthy, and an empire that was so wealthy, that when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who they, some people call him the fifth rightly guided caliph, had to distribute the zakah money, he found nobody poor enough in the whole of the Muslim empire, which stretched from China to the edge of Africa, what is now Morocco, all the way up into the north of Spain and into France and down into Africa. This was the extent of the lands of the Muslims. And in all of these lands, you couldn't find anyone who was poor enough to receive the zakah. This was in a society governed by the Sharia. In fact, the reality is, if we look at the Muslim countries today, in spite of their desperate attempts to secularize themselves, and I think Turkey being a prime example of that, okay, but most of the other Muslim countries as well, have actually achieved virtually no economic higher status than they were before. In fact, we couldn't look at these societies and say, oh, what models for the rest of humanity? We couldn't say that at all. But when the Muslim lands were governed by the Sharia, the Muslim empire was a light of civilization and knowledge to the whole of the world. It was a light of civilization and knowledge to the whole of the world. People traveled from Europe to Muslim Spain to study in the universities in Muslim Spain. In Cordoba, they had lighting in the streets, a library and a bath on every street. At a time when the Europeans considered it unhealthy to take a bath more than once a year. It's true. In fact, I have a friend of mine in England He used to belong to a fascist party called the BNP. We have this party in England called the British National Party, the BNP. They're the, you know, like the Nazis. You know, they believe that the way to success in life is to get rid of all the Pakistanis, Negroes, Turkish, and anyone else, Arabs. Get them all out, throw them all out, and England will be great again. This is their ideology, right? Anyway, as he was studying and reading history, he started to realize something very strange. He began to realize that when the world of Christianity abandoned Christianity, they began to advance technologically. But when he looked at the Muslim world, he found that when the Muslims were following Islam, they were powerful and they were technologically advanced. When they left Islam, they became downtrodden and humiliated and became backward. He said, this is extraordinary. What sort of religion is this? Because he had always this idea in his head that religion necessarily must take you backwards. But when he looked at the history of Islam, he found the opposite. He found the Muslims went backwards when they left Islam. So the facts of history contradict what this individual has stated. And from some of the other questions, we have to understand something here. And I thought this was myself, I thought, but it just shows something may be clear to you, but it doesn't mean you made it clear to everybody else. You know, I have not meant to in any ways condemn earning a lawful livelihood, involving yourself in trade that is lawful, to establish businesses and so on and so forth. There is no harm in this at all. This is a good thing. No, it's more than good that it can be an act of worship for Allah. It's something that Allah loves and is pleased with. That His slaves should seek His bounty in this earth. But what the point I was trying to make in this talk was that the difference is that the consumer society, it is its whole total philosophy that the man is purely a material being and that happiness itself comes from surrounding yourself with material possessions. In other words, you work in order to live. Work, in fact, is the life. Money is the life. Not that you work to live, but you live to work. You live in order to work, in order to get money, so that you can enjoy. This is not the position of the Muslim. The Muslim works in order to live, so that what is enough to maintain him and his family is sufficient. He doesn't need to exhaust himself. He doesn't need to destroy himself. He doesn't need to give himself a heart attack when he's 40 years old because he's so stressed out from his work. Because work is only in order to maintain himself and his family. And he does as much as is necessary. And then he will spend his time that he has as he can to worship Allah, to read and study the Quran, to go to the mosque, to spend time with his family, his relatives, to pursue some type of lawful, keeping yourself healthy and strong, is all part of something that is approved of and loved in Islam. But all of this, it's to do with an attitude and an outlook on life. This is the difference. This is the difference. The Muslim's attitude and the Muslim's outlook is quite different. So this has not been a talk about, you know, you shouldn't work. It's not a talk about we shouldn't try to become advanced technologically and materially. No, this is not the point. But we do not believe that this is the purpose of life. We do not believe this is the be-all and end-all of life. We do not make it our aim and we do not make it our goal. It is something we do by the by. Okay. You have said that it is the biggest sin to worship others apart from Allah. This is what Allah Himself says. This is what Allah Himself says. Do these others include being slaves to fashion and work, etc.? Please clarify for me. This is a very good question. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Woe be to the worshipper of the dinar and the dirham." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described some people as being worshippers of the dinar and the dirham. So what is the condition? What is the difference? Is it impermissible to dress in clothes that are fashionable? Is it impermissible to earn money? No, this is not impermissible. But what is impermissible is to reach a state of obsession. In fact, we could say enslavement to it. Where you are happy when you have it. If you have money, you are happy. When you're getting money, you are happy. When the money is not coming, you are devastated. When you have the beautiful clothes and you wear the latest fashions, you're happy, you feel elated. And when you don't, you feel like your life is nothing. This is the condition of someone who has reached a condition that is, we could say, like shirk. That they have made this thing a rival to Allah. Their happiness and their well-being is just attached to that. So the worshipper of money will not care where they get their money from, whether it is halal or haram. They don't care as long as they get it. This is a sign of the person who is a worshipper of money.
Whereas the Muslim will never take their money except from the source that is halal, law and allow. So this is the sign of the person who is the worshipper of the money, is that this is what makes them happy and sad. Whereas the believer, if they have wealth, they are happy and they are grateful to Allah. And if they don't have wealth, they are still happy and content and they are still grateful to Allah. Because their heart is not enslaved to it. So the condition of the believer is that the believer may have wealth in the hand, but the wealth is not in the heart. It could be in the hand, but it is not in the heart. The good things of this life may be in the hand, but it is not in the heart. That is the difference. So this is where we draw the lines between the people who are slaves to fashion, slaves to money, slaves to themselves and their passions and their desires, and those who are slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sunday, my parents are forcing me to go to a wedding. He says, can I use force and belt them? He says, well, maybe I can't read properly. And something there. And it says, P.S. my parents are in the audience. Oh gosh. If you mean by this, your parents are forcing you to get married to somebody that you don't want to get married to, then this is haram to do that. And this is not from the religion of Islam. And this is not permitted in the religion of Islam. And if this person means by that, then I will tell you categorically now, it is not permitted for your parents to force you or anybody to force you, a Muslim woman or a Muslim man, to marry somebody you do not want to marry. If you agree to this marriage, you have no one to blame except yourself. Don't come crying to Iska 3 months later, "I didn't want to do it, but they forced me." SubhanAllah, fear Allah. Fear Allah. Your rights, Allah has given you your rights. If you throw away your rights, then you threw away your rights. You have to stand up for the truth. So if this is what you mean, that they're forcing you to get married to someone you don't want to get married to, then you should refuse, and you have every right to refuse. And they have no right to force you whatsoever. If that's what you mean. But if your parents are telling you to go to a wedding, you know, then it's, I don't know, you know, it is, you know, you're supposed to accept an invitation. The Prophet said that whoever believes in Allah on the last day should accept an invitation. If they're invited, especially to a wedding, they should accept it. As long as there is not something haram taking place, like pre-mixing of the sexes, or the playing of music with the accompaniment of musical instruments, singing of the women is permitted in the wedding, to the accompaniment of the daf, which is a single-tone drum. But music with instrumentation and that type of stuff, if that is taking place, then you have two choices. Either you will go there and you will prevent the evil from taking place. In other words, you must make sure that the sexes are separated and the music is stopped. And if you want anyone to help you, you can call the guys, you know, we're coming. I think the thing is that might not be the wise thing to do. So, you know, so otherwise, if you can't do that, you should not go to the wedding. You should not go to the wedding. And whether your parents are forcing you or not, well, you know, I don't really know what to advise you, but if you can get away with it, that's better. Okay, how about working for money to survive in life? We dealt with that. Working for money to survive in life is good. It's a worship for Allah. As long as it's halal, it is something that Allah loves and is pleased with. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the honest merchants are with the prophets. They're with the messengers of God. Because to be an honest merchant is extremely difficult. Okay? So being an honest merchant, earning an honest livelihood, is something that Allah loves and approves of, and it is an act of worship. Taxes, and he goes on, taxes on interest are haram, but it's possible to live without paying these things. Yes, alhamdulillah, it is. Well, I don't know about taxes. You might, if you try and live without taxes, you might get arrested and put in jail, you know. So, you know, inshallah, it's permissible to pay the taxes, but if you can avoid it, you know, I mean, I don't want to be arrested here, you know, whatever. Right? But I mean, accountants spend their lives telling their, you know, bosses how to avoid taxes, so if you can get around it one way or another, that's good. There's no problem in that. Okay? Okay, a friend of mine asks, can the Quran be proven to be the true way? Inshallah, it can absolutely and definitely be proven. And if you want to find out more about that, come to Sunday's lecture. Sunday's lecture will be about the proof of the divine origin of the Quran. How can we prove that Islam is the true religion? That's what the talk's going to be about. Okay. If one realizes the true purpose of life, but is not happy because his desires hinder him from worshipping God, what does one do to be happy? How does one overcome something which is so powerful? Well, I hope coming to this talk, you know, is a start in the right direction. A lot of it is to do with realizing the reality that worshipping your desires is not going to make you happy. Because your desires will never ever be satisfied. They will never be satisfied. As much as you try to satisfy them, they will demand more and more and more. And you know, there's not much more one can say except to remind yourself that the true happiness lies in worshipping Allah. And what you have to do is take those first steps towards becoming a worshipper of Allah. That's what you have to do.
And you start by praying five times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan, giving the zakah, giving in charity, and so on and so forth. So these are the steps that you start to take towards that path. It's not going to be something that's going to happen immediately. You can't click your fingers and everything's going to change. It's going to take struggle. It's going to take effort. This is the reality of life. It's a jihad. It's a struggle. It's an effort. But the end goal is worth it. And all of us realize that. We understand that's the reality of life. That you have to work for something in order to achieve the benefit of that thing. So, you know, what I suggest to this person is you have to start. Start by praying five times a day. This is the first place to start. And then you go on from there. You go on from there, trying to do more and more and more of the actions of ibadah. How youth can spend and enjoy their life in Australia? Right. Okay. The first thing I want to say is really and truly, the real pleasure, you know, it's something you can't describe to somebody. What is the pleasure? How does it feel, the pleasure of being a worshipper of Allah? How does it feel, the pleasure of walking or treading a path of knowledge to learn about Allah and to learn about His religion? What is the pleasure of inviting people to Allah's religion? What is the pleasure of seeing somebody who you have been talking to change from being a bad Muslim to being a good Muslim? From being a non-Muslim to being a Muslim. How can you describe the pleasure of those things? All I can say is, if you taste the sweetness of that, that is what all you will want with your life. And you will never be happy if you do those things and you leave them. I know brothers in England. Brothers who used to be in England, and they used to be involved in da'wah, involved in calling people, Muslims and non-Muslims, back to the religion of Islam. And they left England and they went to live in a Muslim country. They got a nice job, living in a Muslim country, nicely looked after, so on and so forth. And when they come back to England, they say, "We miss England." Not because there's anything particularly nice about England, right? But what they miss is the da'wah. What they miss is calling people to Islam. How can you explain the pleasure of these things? You know, this is the halwatul iman, the sweetness of faith. When you love for the sake of Allah, when you hate for the sake of Allah, when you give for the sake of Allah, when you withhold from giving from the sake of Allah. When Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to you than anything else. When you would rather be thrown into the fire than return back to disbelief. How can you describe the sweetness of this, the happiness, the contentment that someone would rather be thrown into the fire? Maybe that describes it. Maybe that describes it. How happy and peaceful and content is someone who would rather be thrown in a fire than go back to being a disbeliever once they are a believer? How much happiness do you want? How much enjoyment do you want? So this is the thing. Sometimes, again, we're caught up in this mentality. We feel we have to enjoy ourselves. You know, do something to enjoy ourselves. But the real pleasure and the real enjoyment is going to be in worshipping Allah. So if you expend some time, I don't know, going walk out, you know, whatever, right? Taking some physical activity. But even when a Muslim does these things, when a Muslim does, for example, go and play soccer, or go camping or something, even then, the believer will do these things with the intention that it is going to be a worship for Allah. That this break will make you come back and make you stronger in worshipping Allah. That even when you do these things, you will be remembering Allah. You will be make yourself fit and you will make yourself strong. So you can be stronger for the worship of Allah. So this is how the life of the believer becomes. So that everything is a worship for Allah. Because Allah created us to worship Him. So that is the whole life should be. You're sleeping and you're eating. Even as the Prophet said, you will get rewarded for going and having relationships with your wife. And the companion said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, Allah will reward us for sleeping with our wives?" And the Prophet said, "If you did it in a haram way, wouldn't Allah punish you?" And they said, "Yes." So if you do it in the halal way, Allah will reward you. Subhanallah. This is the completeness of Islam. You know? So that's the way to enjoy yourself. Get married, inshallah. Okay. Recommend for everybody. This is a good question here. How do you respond to the statement, religion is the opiate of the masses? Wow. Someone's been reading the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx there. It's amazing. You know, the way I respond to that is that, yes, that's true. Religion can be the opiate for the masses. In the sense that false religion, religion that has become fossilized, like unfortunately is the case with so many of us, it's become merely a matter of formality and tradition. Yes, then this type of religion is an opiate. It is an opiate. It dulls the people. It dulls them. And in fact, it is just another type of false consumption. Another false fantasy that people live in. But true religion, the true religion, which is the religion of Islam, is not an opiate in the sense that it makes the people dull and inactive and not involved in changing the evil and promoting the good. Because all we need to do is look at the history of the prophets. All of the messengers were callers to virtue, who struggled and strived and sacrificed their time, their lives, their properties in order to bring people to what is good and what is right and call them away from what is evil and what is wrong. Look at Musa alayhi salam, how he went to Pharaoh, let the children of Israel go, inviting a Pharaoh to worship Allah. Look what they suffered and look what they went through. This can hardly be described as an opiate. The same with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at his life, look at his history. So this is, I think, how is one way, inshallah, to respond to that. You mentioned the consumer Western society. Are the Muslim societies any less consumer orientated, referring to the Muslim, today's Muslim countries? No, I don't think they are. I don't think they are. In fact, it seems that the Muslim countries are falling headlong, head over heels, trying to imitate the West and to run after the West. And that is mainly because they are totally unaware of the reality. They think that, you know, Western society is what they see on the satellite dish. They see Baywatch, right? And they think, you know, it's all nice and, you know, very nice. And that's what they think. That's what they think they're going to get. They watch all this fantasy, they watch Independence Day, you know, and they think, fantastic, we want some of that. But the reality is, it's not like Hollywood. It's not like Hollywood. And you know, it's remarkable, I don't know about here, but in England, we have a lot of brothers coming over from Morocco and Algeria. And I know the brothers over there, the sisters as well, have this image of the West, this glorified image of the West, almost literally as if the streets are paved with gold. This is the idea they have. I remember one brother telling me that in Egypt, for example, they have this propaganda that in England, yeah, they have one tap for water, one for milk, and one for honey. That's what they think, right? So they have this idea, right? And in fact, so many brothers come from Algeria and Morocco and these places, and they come thinking, and they go to the discos, and they do this and they do that, and they come, and bit by bit they start seeing the reality of what it is really actually like. And mashallah, so many of them start practicing Islam, and they start practicing it very strongly, which they never did in their countries, because they saw for themselves the reality of the situation. They saw for themselves what it is really like. They looked behind, you know, the makeup, and they saw the reality of what is behind is an ugly old bag. Right? Yes, thank you very much. Should we have a mobile phone music session now? Anyone? I remember one guy had Beethoven's Fifth Symphony playing on his mobile phone. It's fantastic. Right? Okay. Oh, we've done that one. Okay. This is a nice question. Oh, yes. What advice do you have for the university students enslaved to the education and then the good job that is projected out by peers, etc.? Yes, that's... You see, I don't like, you know, the Western, you know, university, I don't call it education. You know what you get in your school? You don't get education, you get indoctrination. That's what you get. It's an indoctrination system. You're not educated, you're indoctrinated. As one of my great friends, his name is Abu Sufyan, he's an Afro-Caribbean brother. If you think I'm sort of, should hear him speak, anyway. And he says, as he says that, what does he say actually? It's gone right out of my mind. It's really gone right out of my mind. SubhanAllah. Anyway, as I said, it's not education, it's indoctrination. So, you know, I think that you have to approach this with extreme caution. I'm not saying don't get a university degree. I'm not saying that. But, and I'm not saying don't be educated. Of course we must be educated. Of course we must be qualified. In fact, Muslims should be the most educated and the most qualified. They should be. Really. Because it will be a means through which the people will look at us with respect. And if you do it for that reason, that you wish to uplift in the eyes of the community, the Muslim community, you want them to look good in the eyes of the community. In other words, this is something that is beneficial. It's something that will be a worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to understand that. You have to understand that. And you have to be aware. Because most of the people, in reality, who go into this indoctrination system, is that's exactly what happens. They don't get educated, they get indoctrinated. And that's now I remember what my friend said, right? He said, you can give people freedom of speech when you don't teach them how to think. If people don't know how to think, you can let them say whatever they like. And that's the reality. People are not really taught to think. They're not taught to think. They are fed information. But to actually know how to think, to examine, to analyze on a broad level, this does not take place in the vast majority of cases. So then give them freedom of speech. Why not? Because they'll never really understand. So I caution you, definitely. And I caution you not only concerning yourselves, but certainly and even more, your children. What are you putting your children into? What environment are you putting your children into? Their environment is Christmas. Christmas time. Oh, you didn't celebrate Christmas? You didn't get any... Oh, poor you. Didn't get any Christmas presents. Oh, dear. Oh, well, maybe next year. You know, then Christmas comes by. Then what is it? It's Easter. Oh, you didn't get Easter eggs. You didn't get chocolate Easter eggs. And then it's the next thing, Australia Day, or I don't know, whatever. Right? One thing after the other comes. And this is what your children have to go through. They have to go through this, feeling as if they're missing out on everything. You know? And then Eid comes, and what do? We take them round to see the relatives. MashaAllah. Give them a good time, you know? So, really, this is the problem. It's the problem. So we need to really open our own Muslim schools and our own Muslim universities. But that is going to take effort, it's going to take time, it's going to take money, it's going to take dedication. But if you want to save yourselves and your families from the fire, if you want your children and your great-grandchildren to stay Muslims, you're going to have to make that effort, brothers and sisters. You're going to have to start with yourselves. You're going to have to start with setting a good example yourselves. You know, this is very important. So jazakallah for that question. I'm going to leave that question there. Oh dear. What do you have to say about makeup? You know, I have been made infamous throughout the whole, well, I wouldn't say the whole world, right? Not yet. I'm getting there, right? For my comments about makeup. Because they're particularly rude and unpleasant. However, the truth must be spoken, so... I give everyone an opportunity to leave now and save embarrassment later. You see, makeup. Now, myself personally, I cannot understand why women want to put on makeup. Right? I mean, whenever my wife puts on makeup, I say, what have you done to yourself? I say, you look beautiful beforehand, now you put all this stuff on yourself, you know? You know, I know she's trying and this, but you know, she looks great without it. I don't know why she puts it on, right? Anyway, if a wife puts on makeup for her husband, you know, and he likes that, and it is in the privacy of their own, you know, amongst themselves, that is, alhamdulillah, it's okay. Okay, I wouldn't say it's encouraged, you know, but it's okay. It's permissible, inshallah. However, for women to wear makeup outside the home, where non-mahram men and strange men can see her, this is not permitted. It is not permitted. And this is now my famous, infamous comment I make, but says, lipstick. Now, there's a fact that must be known about lipstick, particularly the red color of the lipstick. Now, the lipstick has a very unfortunate connotation. Now, you all know baboons. And you know why baboons have red bottoms? Because the red bottom of the baboon advertises its sexual availability. Okay? And it is a fact, it is a scientific fact, that when women become, how do I say, excited, yeah? Actually, this is a fact. Their lips, the blood flows to their lips and their lips become red. This is a fact. When women become excited, that's what happened. So it happens. So actually, lipstick is actually artificially stimulating that same process. So it's actually saying, it's actually making a statement. And you might not even know this, actually. You might not even know this, but actually, it's through the body language, and that's, we read each other's body language. It's actually saying that when you put lipstick on, you make your lips red. It actually is saying to the man who sees it, I am excited by you. Okay? So, like I say, I don't think it's appropriate for Muslim women to go with baboons' bottoms on their face. Anyway, no, but seriously, and it is a serious point, this is actually something that is true. It's a scientific fact that I'm telling you. So it's not correct for Muslim women to, you know, put lipstick on and that type of stuff, because it is not appropriate that they should give that type of message. Rather, the believing women, you know, and the believing men, they should lower their gaze. And you know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the believing women to cover themselves, to draw their outer garments over their veils when they leave the house. So the woman should wear a khimar, which is a veil, and over that she should draw her jilbab, which is the outer garment. Okay, and it should be loose fitting and should not show the shape of her body. And the reason for this is that so people may know she is a believing woman. Because that dress makes a statement. It makes a statement that this woman is not interested in the attentions of men in that sense of the word. Okay, and it forces people to treat her not as a sex object, not as an object of sexual attention, but it forces people to treat her as a human being. This is the statement that her dress makes. And this is amongst the great beauty of the Muslim woman's dress. And I think wearing makeup and lipstick would be in contradiction to that. So Allah knows best. What do you say about people who worship footy? This is not anything to do with Fergie, is it? Anyway, some people practically walked out of the lecture to see what the scores were. It's as close as I've come to tears. I just hope that's not any of the brothers from ISCO. That's it, guys. You know, you're finished. Right. I think, it is a bit sad, isn't it? You know, like train spotters, you know. That's what it's a bit like, people like that, you know. But, you know, there's little people who wear anoraks and spectacles, and they see the, oh, there's a 14623B. They write it down, little thing. Yeah, I mean, they're sad. They're a bit sad, right? And people who have to leave a lecture, you know, to go and see football scores that they could find out half an hour later on the radio, they're a bit like train spotters, you know. So may Allah guide them and have mercy on them. And, you know, poor people. Alhamdulillah, I say really truly, Alhamdulillah, Allah saved me from that, you know. There's too much laughing going on here, I'm going to be getting serious now. Okay, the question we've answered, that one sort of. A lot of people, Turkish people, love Ataturk. Is this a form of worship? Ataturk was an extremely, thoroughly unpleasant, nasty kafir. He was a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, he belonged to a sect of the Jews that even the Jews think are far astray. This man came and destroyed Islam in Turkey. He secularized Turkey. He ordered the women to take off their veils, and as everyone knows, until this day, you can't go to university in Turkey if you wear a veil. You can't get a job in government if you wear the hijab. And this man, Kemal Ataturk, took the Arabic script and changed it for the English script. So I don't think, except Kemal Ataturk is burning in hellfire right now, along with Fir'aun and all the other great tyrants that have lived upon the face of the earth. And the way that anyone loves a man like this, I think anyone who loves him, reveres him or respects him, cannot be a Muslim. They cannot be a Muslim. Unless they are totally ignorant about him, and they don't realize these facts. But to know these things and to love such a man absolutely negates Islam. It negates Islam. In Islam, you are absolutely required to hate all that is evil and all that contradicts the religion of Islam. And in fact, I can't think of a single figure in the Muslim world who stands out in this century as the antithesis of Islam, the opposition to Islam, like this man. Most Turkish girls will only marry Turkish guys. very nationalistic. Yes, that's true. But anyway, it's up to them. If they like Turkish guys, mashallah, alhamdulillah, that's good. There's nothing wrong with Turkish guys. So, alhamdulillah. But I don't think anyone should feel that they have to marry someone from their own race. Inshallah, we think it is a good thing that people should marry from different races, alhamdulillah, because Allah made us into tribes and nations so that we could get to know one another, so we could share and benefit from one another, not so that we could hate and despise one another. But alhamdulillah, if Turkish girls like Turkish boys, mashallah, that's fine. That's your choice. Correct. Okay, there's a question here which I just answered about why there are so many races. Alhamdulillah. Did you know that Pepsi has a great new taste? Okay. This one's going to make you laugh even more, I think. Is it haram to go and see Titanic 4 times? So, that's not it, guys. Wait now, you know. Because I did. It says, PC, go watch it because it's sad when Jack dies. You know, guys, I tell you something, right? Someone at least is going to want to assassinate me after I say what I'm going to say here, but you know, I don't really get very sad when, you know, a non-believer dies. I mean, I'm sad that they didn't die a believer, you know, on that level I'm sad, you know. But, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when someone dies, bury them quickly. If it's a good person, you will hasten them to good. And if it is an evil person, you know, you will be rid of them. You will be rid of them. So, yani, you know, we say that when someone who is a non-believer, especially someone who is a caller to disbelief, and I mentioned, for example, 2 particular personalities that died recently, Lady Diana and Mother Teresa, both of them ardent callers to disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, I remember when my dad came, I was staying with my parents, and my dad came down and told me, you know, early in the morning, you know, that Lady Diana died, you know. I said, alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah. Is it a sin to desire these things on the side, i.e. Okay. Is it a sin to desire these things? In other words, you want the things of the world. Is it a sin to desire them? Is it a sin to want them? Money, flashy houses, etc. I don't think it's not haram to want for the good things of this life. Alhamdulillah, it's not haram to like the good things of this life. This is some of the bounties and the blessings of Allah, and as long as having them makes you grateful to Allah. As long as having them makes you grateful to Allah. But this is what is important. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, that wealth very often can lead you to be ungrateful to Allah. And wealth is not always a blessing from Allah. Wealth is not always a blessing from Allah. Sometimes Allah bestows wealth upon people in order to punish them. In order to punish them. And they go astray because of it. So sometimes wealth can be a source of misguidance. And in fact, some of the companions of the Prophet, when they received wealth, they behaved as if a calamity had come to them. A calamity had come to them because they realized that it was a test. And that's what we have to understand, brothers and sisters, that this world is a test and the things of this world is a test. If we use it for good and we use it to be grateful to Allah, and having it makes us more grateful to Allah, alhamdulillah, it is good. It is good. But if it makes you forget Allah, it makes you forget to worship Him and obey Him, then it is bad. And it's that simple. Alhamdulillah. So if you desire it in the sense that, you know, you expect that these things, money and a nice house or something, even a nice car, whatever, if it will make you grateful to Allah, alhamdulillah, it's good. You know? But if it is something that's going to lead you astray, it's not. It's going to be something evil. Okay. This is quite a good question here, right? Are denim jeans okay to wear, even though they are a symbol of the Western youth culture? Similarly, slacks, which are a symbol of Western capitalism. Western capitalism. Okay. Is it haram? Ooh. We should be very careful to say something is haram. To make something haram is a big thing. And only Allah and His Messenger have the right to say, or to write to make something halal and to make something haram. However, generally we can say that the Prophet, both Allah and His Messenger, have warned us from imitating those people who do not believe in Allah and do not follow the religion of Islam. Because if you begin to dress like a people, you surely soon will begin to imitate them in your actions. One thing almost inevitably is going to follow from the other. So although we can't say that to wear, you know, the denim and this type of stuff is haram, it is something that, it's a good point the questioner made. It is a symbol, you know, of the Western youth, you know, and so on and so forth. So, you know, inshallah, it's probably better for you and your religion not to try to follow those type of fashions and those type of things. But to say it is haram, this is a big thing to say it is haram. But generally, we should be cautious of imitating and seeking to imitate and trying to make ourselves look like those people who are the people of unbelief. And this is an extremely unhealthy attitude. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the people you imitate, you are one of them. So, the people you imitate, you are one of them. If you wear jeans because, I don't know, that you're just comfortable and you just wear jeans and, you know, you're not trying to imitate them and trying to look like them, alhamdulillah. But this thing where you want to look like them, you want to imitate them, the way they dress, you want to dress. So this is very dangerous. It's very dangerous because inevitably you will start to behave like them. You know, you're going to be embarrassed to grow your beard. You know, that beard sort of gets in the way of being, you know, fashionable, right? You know, I mean, you know, a big beard, you know, doesn't quite go, does it? You know, the same with the hijab, you know, it doesn't quite go, you know, so you have to be careful because then you're going to go down a very slippery slope. Are women allowed to take part in walima, in segregation? And why are not women invited to walima? I have no idea. They are permitted to take part in the walima, and why they are invited, I don't know. I have no idea. It must be something that happens down under here, you know. Is every type of music not allowed in Islam? Okay, music. You know, the talk was, again, like I said, not supposed to be a talk mentioning all the proofs and the evidences as to why music is prohibited and this and that. But anyway, very briefly, hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned that my ummah, my nation, will try to make lawful three things which I have made unlawful. And one of the things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned was musical instruments. Musical instruments. Okay. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his son Ibrahim died, he started to cry and shed tears. And the companion who was there and who was with him at the time said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, haven't you forbidden this?" Meaning, haven't you forbidden this crying? And the Prophet said, "No. This is from compassion. But I have forbidden two sounds which are imbecilic and sinfully shameless." Fajr. Imbecilic and sinfully shameless. One, the sound of a voice to the accompaniment of musical instruments. And the other, the sound of wailing with the accompaniment of tearing the hair and rending the clothes. So what the Prophet meant by that is, by the second one, is the wailing over the dead that comes with, you know, like that, and tearing the clothes, right? Which the Prophet called it kufr. He said it's kufr. He called it in this hadith imbecilic and sinfully shameless. And the Prophet also from this clearly forbade the sound of a voice to the accompaniment of musical instruments. So singing to the accompaniment of musical instruments, there is no doubt that this is haram, and the Prophet condemned it in the strongest type of language. Okay? However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted singing in the weddings, and he permitted the women to sing. In fact, he encouraged them to sing in the weddings and to accompany it with the duff. The duff is a type of drum that has a single tone. It's a single tone drum. So the Prophet allowed the singing in the weddings of the women. He also allowed singing on the Eid of the young girls. The young girls, when I say young, I mean below the age of, you know, maturity. So these girls are permitted to sing in the Eid. Then how about other types of songs, like Islamic songs, which are sometimes called nasheeds, for example. Are these permitted? Then scholars differed about that. Some of them, like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said it's good. It's permitted and it's good. It's a nice thing if these songs contain the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or, you know, such things. Alhamdulillah, this is good. And he permitted it. However, others, like for example Imam Shafi, he didn't like it at all. In fact, he used to say about song generally, he said song resembles the vain and loathsome thing. Vain is useless, and loathsome, hated thing. It resembles the vain and loathsome thing. And no one partakes of it frequently except an incompetent fool whose witness is to be rejected. This is what Imam Shafi thought of people who used to sing a lot. So we find that, again, if we look to all the four schools of thought, all of the Imams, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Shafi, Malik, Abu Hanifa, may Allah be pleased with all of them and have mercy on all of them, all of them forbade music, and all of them declared it to be haram. Abu Hanifa, in fact, allowed that if someone heard music coming from a house, he allowed them to go into the house and to destroy the musical instruments in the house. This is the position of Abu Hanifa. So this is clear from both the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the position of the Imams concerning the music, and alhamdulillah, what is allowed from it and what is not allowed from it. There's a question here. Is it haram if you are gay? You shouldn't laugh. Maybe someone doesn't know. Maybe someone really doesn't know. Okay? First of all, I don't like to use this word gay. This word gay, to use it, is already to be fooled by the propaganda of these people. Okay? This word is used in order to make this evil and vile act acceptable in society. They should be called at least homosexuals. This is the least. Better to use a more derogatory term like sodomites. This is a better term. Sodomite refers and therefore automatically brings to mind, in the minds of the people, Sodom and Gomorrah, which are the two towns to which Allah sent the Prophet Lut alayhi salam, who indulged, and they were the first people to indulge in this evil and vile act, which Allah severely criticized and condemned in the Quran. And Allah destroyed utterly these towns of people because of their participation in the act of homosexuality. Okay? So I ask you to refer to the verses of the Quran in that regard, and read for yourself what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them. However, we want to say something, and it's important here. If somebody, for one reason or another, partakes in acts of homosexuality, whether it is a woman with a woman or a man with a man, then this does not make that individual an unbeliever. It does not take them out of the fold of Islam. There is no sin. There is no sin except shirk that removes you from the fold of Islam. This is the consensus of all of the scholars of Islam, that there is no sin which takes you out of the fold of Islam except shirk. However, if you believe that homosexuality is permissible and it is all right to be a homosexual, then this takes you out of the fold of Islam and you become a kafir. Because anybody who makes halal, allowed or good, something which Allah has made haram and forbidden, then they have made themselves equal to Allah. They have taken upon themselves the make of halal and haram, which is only belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever competes with Allah with that has made themselves a rival with Allah, and they have taken themselves out of the fold of Islam. Wallahu a'lam. There's a good question here, but I'm too embarrassed really to I shouldn't be shy, right? Allahu Akbar. Anyway, there's no shyness in the deen, so I don't want to. Anyway, let's read it. There's Allahu Akbar. Okay, here we go. Let me take a glass. Even trying a lot of times, I can't stop fantasizing about girls. Please advise me the easiest way to give this evil habit. There, I did it. It's a bit sympathetic there, you know. Okay, so, right. The easiest way, number one, is not to look at girls. The Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told us in the Quran to lower our gaze. To lower our gaze. This is something that is ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first look is permitted. And the first look does not mean that's just one look. No. The first look is, you know, you're walking or something, you see, and then you lower your eyes straight away. This first look is forgiven. Okay? But these eyes that look, and this is the same for the women, to look at the men, and the men to look at the women, they're the arrows of shaitan with which shaitan kills the heart. Every time you look, it is a sin. And every sin puts a black spot on your heart. And you will keep sinning and keep sinning until your heart becomes covered. And this is the rust that Allah talks about that covers the heart and makes the person heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first step in order to help you. The second step, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O young men, marry if you are able. For it will help you lower your gaze and guard your private parts. So marriage is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered us with. Oh, and it's an order. It is an order. If you are able, in other words, if you have reached the age of maturity where you are physically able to have intimate relations with a woman, that is ability. And number two, you have a dwelling. You have a place where you can live. You are therefore able. according to the Sharia definition, you have become able. Therefore, you are ordered to get married. You are ordered to get married. If you are not able, it is still permitted for you to get married. It is still permitted. But obviously, you're going to probably have to seek the help, you know, of your parents or something. If you can't find a dwelling or something like that of your own, then, you know, you're going to have to come to some arrangement there. But it is still permitted and still good for you to get married. If you are not able to get married, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered, devote yourself to fasting. Devote yourself to fasting because it weakens the sexual passions. And this is true for the men and the women. Okay, this applies for the brothers and the sisters. Okay? Devote yourself to fasting. And devoting yourself to fasting does not mean only fasting the month of Ramadan, right? It means that you fast, I would say probably at least twice a week. At least on the days that are sunnah, the Monday and the Thursday. But even more, it would be better to fast once every other day. A day you fast, a day you don't fast. A day you fast, a day you don't fast. This would be better for you. If you are not married and you are finding this problem. Even if you are not finding this problem, it is better to do this. And Allahu alam. I'm not defining what devoting yourself to fasting is, but that is my opinion. It is better for you, fast a day, break fast another day. Okay? This is the way in order to, inshallah, solve this problem that you have. Someone asked about masturbation. Is it permitted? Okay? And masturbation, and Allah knows best, is only permitted as to, so as to speak, in an absolute emergency. Okay? Okay? Because if it was permitted generally, if it was permitted generally as a way to avoid this problem, yeah, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have said, devote yourself to fasting. He would have said, you know, something appropriate, relieve yourself, you know, whatever the appropriate manner, right? That the Prophet would have chosen the best words to use, alhamdulillah. But he said, devote yourself. This is one of the clear proofs, or one of the proofs anyway, that is used to say that masturbation is not allowed. Because otherwise, if it was allowed, the Prophet would have suggested this as a solution. However, the Prophet did not suggest it as a solution. However, one of the scholars, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, he said that if it is, you know, to prevent yourself absolutely from fornication, in other words, you know, unless you relieve yourself, you are going to fornicate, then it is permitted to do it. Okay? But it should not be a means that you use in order to, you know, release yourself from this problem. Okay? There's a question here. We've already answered the question about makeup, right? And there's also a question about piercing of the body. Okay. Yeah, I can't, you know, tell you actually. You know, I'm not really sure whether this. I can tell you that I know some scholars have said, and I've heard from some scholars that they do not allow the piercing of the body, except for the ears, except for earrings, even nose. Studs, they don't allow it. And they say that this is defacing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what they say. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah knows best. It is not allowed to pluck the eyebrows. This is certainly not allowed. And this is clear. In fact, Allah has cursed the women who pluck the eyebrows. They have been cursed. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Plucking the eyebrows is forbidden. Okay? And this is defacing the beautiful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to change the creation of Allah. But as for, you know, the piercing, then this is the scholar's reasoning that he says that this is defacing the creation of Allah, but Allah knows best anyway. Allahu Akbar. Well, you know, some brothers and sisters claim that dancing to music keeps them fit, like aerobics. And they say a good Muslim is a fit one. And What do you say about this? Jazakallah khair. Thank you. Yes, it's true that the strong believer is preferred to the weak believer, although in both there is good. The strong believer is preferred to the weak believer, although in both there is good. But this does not justify, you know, dancing to music, because music is haram. And there are many, many other ways, alhamdulillah, to take exercise and to keep yourself fit, that does not need to involve those things. Is drawing haram? Drawing, if you mean drawing faces of people or figures of animals in which you can clearly see their faces, then yes, this is haram. It is not allowed to draw any living thing. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, the worst people on the Day of Judgment will be those who drew figures or who drew living things. And that Allah will bring them on the Day of Judgment, and Allah will say to them, did you try to create when I was alone the creator of the heavens and the earth? And then Allah will order them to put a soul into that thing which they drew, which they will never be able to do. Okay, smoking, drugs. Is this allowed or is it haram? Anything which intoxicates is haram. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in authentic narrations in Sahih Muslim and others, that anything which intoxicates is haram. Everything which intoxicates is khamr, and khamr is wine. So anything which intoxicates you, then the ruling of wine applies to it. And that is that it is forbidden. It is forbidden. And it is extremely forbidden. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ called it the mother of evils. Intoxication, drinking wine, is the mother of evils. And whoever drinks wine or whoever intoxicates themselves, their prayers will not be accepted for 40 days. Their prayers will not be accepted for 40 days, even though you are still obliged to pray. Because there is two matters here. Number one, the obligation of praying. That obligation remains. The other is the reward and the benefit and the acceptance of the prayer. The first one still remains with you, and for 40 days you will lose the second one. To abandon your prayer altogether, then this would perhaps take you out of Islam. And if you died like that, then you may be among the eternal dwellers of the hellfire. So the Prophet ﷺ severely warned people against intoxication. And marijuana, hashish, okay, any of that stuff, acid, heroin, cocaine, ecstasy, valium, all of those things, they are haram, they are haram, they are haram. And smoking them, injecting them, anything, this is not allowed. Shall we, we'll leave it there, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for all your questions.